Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Romans chapter 1, we're starting a new series today. And for those of you that are just joining us, it's the last piece of a 12-week conversation that we've been having since the early in the year across all three of our campuses, and then we're taking these discussions deeper into our Connect groups. It's based on our Lakeshore Christian Fellowship mission statement, and that is that we want to reach and connect people to Jesus Christ in a way that God's love is confirmed, hope is renewed, and faith comes to life. And that's based on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and it reads, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So if you're just jumping in, we began this 12-week dialogue with a series on love, and we talked about the importance of the Father's love and how everything is conditioned in a relationship and this deep passion that the Heavenly Father has for us as His children. Then we looked at the whole subject of hope, and that is that it's not like the cultural hope, and that's a wish, or I really want something to happen, I really hope God does something. But Bible hope is recognizing a promise or a commitment that God made and being able to frame in an expectation. Some people say you never know what God's going to do. And the Bible says, no, that's not true. You may not know how He's going to do it. You may not know when He's going to do it or through what avenue He's going to do it. But you can know what God's intentions are, and that's where Bible hope comes from. We frame in an expectation based on something that He's promised us, and He committed Himself to fulfill that promise. So today we're going to move on, and we're going to look at the final piece of this conversation, and it has to do with faith. And the title of the series we're going on is Faith Awakened. And today we're going to talk about what does it mean to be the person of faith? What does it mean to be a person of faith? And I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1 because Paul happens to be talking about this particular topic in verses 16 and 17 particularly. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm in the New King James Version Bible, but if you're in a different version, that's okay. The context should be the same. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone." Let me just stop. Now, how many of you, raise your hands, how many of you believe that statement is true? Okay, that's a lot of hands, a lot of hands, okay? You're almost right. You're almost right. But see, we have to complete what Paul said to really be accurate here. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, not just for everyone, but for everyone who believes." Everyone who believes. That's an important qualifier, and we're going to talk about that, but let's go on. He says, "For the Jew first, also for the Greek, for in it," that's in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." Hold on to that. We'll come back in a little bit. "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Literally in the Greek, it means from one level of faith, you grow to the next level of faith, then you grow to the next level of faith. So it implies this ongoing maturing in learning to trust God more and more and follow His directives so that He can do what He wants to do in your life. Then Paul ends this verse by saying, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Other translations say something like, "The just will live their whole lives according to faith," according to this trust in God. But I particularly like that word "live" in there because in the Greek, it's not just talking about to stay alive or to survive. You know, some Christians say, well, we're just going to hang on till Jesus comes back. But this word "live" actually means to flourish. It means that your life begins to blossom and you will increase and you will move towards the big plan that God has. I think Jesus in John 10:10 called it life to the fullest potential. And so here it's saying if you understand about how to grow and develop in the life of faith, living your whole life by trusting God, that's a way to step in and allow God to flourish your life so that you can be able to live life to the fullest potential. Well, when we look at the subject of faith, we have to then ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a person of faith? What does it mean to have faith? And the reason we have to ask such a basic question, because we've really kind of messed it up or tangled it up in Christianity. In fact, on one hand, this term faith has become so commonly used that even in the non-Christian or the non-religious sector of society, people say it there. We use it, and we kind of all use it the same in and out of religious circles. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13 and other New Testament passages that this is one of the top three most important things that we need to understand in order to grow in our Christian life, so we really need to lean in and make sure we're not just downplaying it or watering it down. Oh, you know, you just got to have faith, brother. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be a person of faith? And the reason I'm pointing that out, because when we look on the other hand, it is not uncommon in Christianity today to meet somebody who is a fellow Christian who might even designate themselves in some way or the other as a person of faith, that, well, we're just trusting God. We're just going to have faith in this thing. And yet, they're not demonstrating any of the characteristics that the New Testament calls faith. And listen, so much so that that's normal in our everyday Christian life to come across people that will say they're believing God, say they're trusting God, say things to others like, you just got to have faith, and yet you look in their life and they're not demonstrating faith anywhere. That's normal, to the point that when we do meet someone who is living a life that demonstrates New Testament faith, we almost think that's weird. Like, wow, these guys are out there. Those guys are fanatical about it. And that's never the way God intended for it to be. So we have to learn some things about faith. It's fundamentally important. It's what's going to allow our lives to flourish and thrive. The Bible says we experience it in levels, in growths, in stages of maturity. But we've got to understand what it is. So today we're going to begin looking at that. And we're going to cover three basic questions. We're going to look at what faith is. We're going to look at how faith comes, and then how do we get more, or how do we get faith on a personal or an individual level. But the first thing I have to do is I have to help you to see that the word faith, or this whole idea of faith, is used in three basic ways throughout the New Testament. And once you see this, we won't just kind of put the term in a big bag, but we'll be able to read scripture and understand, gain insight in context the way that it was intended to be read. So the first way that faith is used in the New Testament is what is called the faith. And you'll actually see it postured like that in most any translation that you read. And this describes this overarching belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he really did come in the flesh, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again on the third day, and because of him, we can have salvation. In fact, that's the essence of the good news, or we know it as the gospel message, and that's what Paul just talked about in Romans chapter 1. That is what identifies us as a Christian. We believe that broad overarching view, that broad overarching truth, and we've accepted Jesus, and that's why we become a Christian. And you'll see lots of places in the New Testament where the writer of that particular book will talk about those that had stepped into the faith, all right? The next way that faith is used in the New Testament is what I'm going to call false faith. Now, you won't find that term that I'm aware of in any translation, but there are numerous passages, especially in Paul's epistles, where he is identifying the existence, the reality of false faith in several ways. The first thing he does is he cautions against believing in erroneous teaching. And by the way, that's not just something in Paul's day. That's still rampant today. Christians are believing versions of the New Testament that are just not scripturally accurate, but they do make more sense and they're a little more relevant in the culture we live in. And so, yeah, let's go with that one. But Paul cautions, he says, no, that's a false faith. Putting your trust in that version of what God said is true is false. That's not going to help you. And he warns and cautions against that. Another way that we see caution in the New Testament is recognizing and allowing there to be an inconsistency or a gap in between what you say you believe and what you actually do. That would be people saying that they're in faith, but actually that's not faith. That's a false faith because there's a big gap or a disconnect. And here's the last one that you see a lot in spirit-filled churches or spirit-filled environments, people that are actually pursuing a life of faith. And Paul cautions against acting hastily or presumptuously regarding what God is saying or regarding what God's wanting to do. You've heard people say, well, I don't know about all those things. I'm just going to jump out and trust God. I'm just going to have faith. Well, the Bible talks about that's not faith. That's foolish. That's presumption. That's you stepping out, presuming that God's going to bless because what you're doing is a good thing, a moral thing, maybe even a Bible thing. And so you're presuming that God's going to bless that because you're trusting him. But we're going to find out that trusting God, having faith, is a very calculated step based on not just what the Word of God says, but what the Holy Spirit is convincing you or persuading you about. Here's the third area of faith, and the one we're really going to focus on in this particular conversation, and that is what I'm going to call an active or an everyday faith. Again, you won't find that phrase in any of the translations of the Bible that I'm aware of, but it's exactly what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 was talking about when Paul said, "The just shall live their whole life by faith." He also said that faith is something you grow from faith to faith. It's this active growing every day, trusting in a living God that he will prove himself personally and powerfully, enabling your life to vibrantly flourish if and as you follow him. And so the whole topic that we're on is on this active faith, everyday faith. Am I living my life every day, trusting God, following his direction, listening for his voice, recognizing and standing in the word of God? That's what it's called to live a life of faith. And today I told you that we're going to answer that with three basic Bible questions. What is faith? Where faith comes from? And how do we get faith? So let's get started in question number one right now. Number one, what is faith? So what is faith? I mean, again, it's a pretty common term. We use it for all different kinds of things. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And it just says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I only want to look at the one word this morning. We'll come back to this scripture in other studies. But I only want to look at the one word, and that is the word faith. And I want to tell you that the word faith throughout the New Testament is the Greek word pistis. And here's what it means. It means to be convinced or to be persuaded of something. And that's where most Christians stop. But that's not where the definition of the word stops, nor is it where the description of how the word works stops. The word faith, pistis, is actually to be convinced or persuaded of something. This is important. To the point of action. To the point of action. Now, this is an important clarity for us who've been Christians for a little bit. Because we tend to use the word believing and the word faith interchangeably. In fact, we kind of, got our directives because the translators lots of times will translate the same Greek word pistis as believe, and another time they'll say faith. And so we kind of use them interchangeably, but the New Testament consistently highlights the fact that believing is not faith until you move into action. You can say you believe something, but if that belief didn't cause you to make an adjustment and to do something differently than you've done before, then it's not yet faith. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what James writes. Now, this is Pastor James. He's preaching or writing to his church. And pretty much the whole second chapter, or the majority of it, he's talking about the importance of not disconnecting what you say you believe and how you're living. Not in perfection. This is not legalism. This is just saying if you really trust and you really believe something, you should be living that out. And here's what he says in two kind of encapsulating verses. James 2:17 says this, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I can't resist giving you what Eugene Peterson translated in the Message Bible for this verse. He said, "God talk, without God acts is outrageous nonsense. I really think that captures the heart of God. When he looks down or when he's living life with us and we say we have faith and we say we believe something and then we just don't do any of it. I'm not talking about rebellion. I'm not talking about, you know, God, you know you're not supposed to do something, but you do it anyway. Paul wrestles with that in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. I'm talking about apathy. I'm talking about just kind of being lazy. I'm talking about not recognizing the seriousness and the weightiness of the Holy Spirit coaching us in particular areas and just saying, I know, but you just got to understand, I'm so busy right now and my schedule's gotten used to it. Financially, we're just, you know, and you know, if you were to recognize, you know, the whole story that I'm in life, and we've got 101 reasons why. But it all boils down to this. If you say you are persuaded or convinced of something and then you don't do it, that's just outrageous nonsense. But let me just tell you the sad truth is that's normal in Christendom. It's normal. It doesn't bother us at all to have conversation with people. And we'll bring up a scripture or we'll bring up a principle. Yeah, I know, but yeah, I'm just not really into that. And we just kind of let it go like, well, okay, well, that's your choice. No, that's not there. That's outrageous nonsense. You can say you believe that. In fact, people will say, well, I believe the Bible says that. I'm with you. You might even say, I believe the Bible is actually God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, theonoustos, it was breathed out of his mouth. Yeah, I believe that. Okay, I'm still with you. But if you don't take what God breathed and what God said and put it into action, listen carefully, don't call it faith because it's not. Listen to what James in 2:20, chapter 2, verse 26, 10 verses later, he says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Once again, I'm going to lean into Eugene Peterson, the Message translation. He says this, the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. We know that. We're not arguing about it. There's no misunderstanding. There's no confusion. When the spirit leaves the body, you attend a memorial service. We get that. But he goes on and he says, separate faith and works and you get the same thing, a corpse. Listen, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I want to open your eyes to the reality of this. If Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God that'll save you in every area of your life to whoever believes, that's the Greek word pistis, by the way, and yet we turn around and we're acknowledging, yep, I see the Bible says that. I'll acknowledge that. Yep, I believe that the Bible is God's word, his breathed, inspired word. I believe that. But then we don't do it for whatever the reason is. It's not faith. You're dragging this corpse around. And that's why Christianity is really heavy for some people. Because they're dragging all this knowledge around. They're dragging all of these things that, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that. And yeah, I know that that's what God wants me to do. And yeah, I know this and I know that. But they're not doing any of it. And Paul and, you know, James says, yeah, you're dragging this corpse around. You're dragging this set of knowledge, facts and things that you know. But there's no life to it. You're not doing any of it. So it's not faith. So we need to understand this is really, really important that it distinguishes. Now, hold on to that just for a moment. So we know what faith is. It's not just being persuaded of something, but it's being persuaded of something to the point that you're trying to live it out. Not perfectly, but you're trying. You stepped into it. No, I need to change some things because that's what God says. Now, we move to the second question then. Where does faith come from? And I'm going to give you two very simple scriptures, but we're going to peel them apart a little bit because they form two sides of a coin that will help you to understand a concept. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian, but this is really important. Basic stuff. The first one's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If you've been in church for a minute, you've heard it before. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Once again, I'm going to grab one term out of there, the word, and I want to highlight it for you because it makes all the difference. That particular word is the word rhema, and it literally means something that was uttered by a living voice or something that was spoken. I like to call it for myself, it's the word within the word. Here's how it works. You'll be reading your Bible. You'll be listening to someone preach like me. You'll be reading the words on you know, in a worship song. You'll listen to a podcast. You'll be talking to a friend. And for some reason, a lot of things are being said, but one thing jumps up. All of a sudden, one verse or one thought or one concept just seems to come to life on the inside. At times, you'll if you're reading your Bible, with me at least, I actually push back and I'm like, wait, what? I've read that 1,000 times. But all of a sudden, it's like the lights come on. Or if you're talking to somebody, you'll say, wait, what? You're listening to a podcast. Wait, rewind that for a second. What did he say? Something will just jump. And here's what that means. That's a rhema word. That's when the Holy Spirit, you have all these words of God in front of you, but the Holy Spirit puts his fingers on one of them and says, you need to understand that one. Now that's really important that we get that, okay? Now hold that thought and let's add to that something that Jesus said. Really important here. Jesus in John chapter 16 is talking about this Holy Spirit and the work that he's going to come in helping to coach and to mentor and to teach and to walk as a partner with those disciples. And he's trying to get them to wrap their head around the fact that he has to leave, but that's a good thing because they don't think it's a good thing. And listen to what he says, John chapter 16, we're in verse 7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For, or because, if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, he's been talking about him for 2 chapters, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, so let me bring it down to something super practical. When Jesus was actually here in a physical body on earth, the people that were right around him just loved it. Because you could see what he was saying. You could feel his touch when he put his arm on your arm. You could read his body language. You could understand. You could ask him questions and all that stuff was great. There was just one really big problem. And that was Jesus was stuck in a human body so that he could only be at one place at any one time. And he was limited in that human form with his energies and with his ability to move out to the masses. So you're kind of fighting to try to somehow get in front of him. And if you do, that's awesome. But if you don't, you're kind of out of luck. And Jesus is telling them, listen to me, it's going to be way better when I'm gone. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's not limited. He can be with everybody all the time, 24/7. And as when he comes to live in your life, here's what he's going to be doing, the same kind of things I'm going to be doing. But the Holy Spirit came and he's focusing on 3 really, really important areas. And we need to understand what those are. So the first thing, verse 9, it says, he will convict the world of sin. Everybody say sin. Not sins. Sin. And he goes on, he says, because they do not believe in me. The first thing the Holy Spirit does, he'll move into the life of a person and he'll begin talking to them, convincing them, stacking up and helping them to see the evidence. Listen, you really need a Savior. You cannot be the version of yourself that you know you want to be. You've made so many mistakes. You can't keep your heart motive aligned. You need a Savior to be able to rescue you from this. He's not talking to them about, well, you're lying and you're cheating and, you know, you shouldn't really do that. You've got immoral stuff going on. He's not talking about that right away. He's talking about the fact you got one big problem, and that is that you haven't been rescued from all this stuff, and you can't do it on your own. And the Holy Spirit will build a case. In fact, it says he'll convict. It's actually a legal term, like a prosecuting attorney would build a case and would convince or would stack the truths up so that they got to the point where it was undeniable. You just can't escape the reality of what that attorney is trying to present. That's what the Holy Spirit does for an unbeliever. And everyone who has accepted Christ knows exactly what that means, because that's why you're a Christian. You're not a Christian because the music was just right and because somebody preached a great message, and maybe all of that stuff was true, and that'd be great. It makes for a great memory. But the transformation of the heart, what really happened on the inside, was you finally listened to the Holy Spirit when he was pulling you, when he was nudging you, when he was talking and convincing you how much God loves you. He's not mad at you, but you got to let him redeem. You got to let him forgive. You got to let him come and be part of your life, because you can't do this on your own. You'll never be able to get your behavior perfect enough to be the person that God wants you to be. You need Jesus in your life. And at some point, it finally clicked and you opened up your heart and you accepted the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, I did my first work. I did my first job. That's the most important thing that I did for them. But listen to this. Most Christians, they think, well, then he's done. Now he just keep talking to me about the bad stuff I'm doing and just remind me you probably got to do more good stuff than bad stuff. And they're not reading the Bible. The Bible says, no, once he finishes convicting of sin, then notice this, he convicts of righteousness. He convicts of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me anymore. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to be around to look at you and say, hey, that's okay. I love you. I'm with you. Hey, that's okay, Peter. Come back into the ministry. No, I want you. I've got a plan for you. I need you to be part of this. I'm not going to be here to coach and mentor and convince you of God's goodness, so the Holy Spirit does. And the moment you get born again, he begins to shift and he starts convincing you that Jesus' payment on the cross was more than enough to completely cancel out all of your sin and instead give you full access now to the goodness and the mercy and the love and the grace of your new heavenly Father. Now, that's so important that you know that, because our human mind fights tooth and nail. We don't know how to rationalize on the inside that we've now been made righteous before God, because we're still doing some of the things, same things we were doing last week. We're still wrestling with them, some of those same strong pulls and addictions, and we still got these weaknesses and these imperfections. And so instead of listening to the Holy Spirit as he builds a case and says, no, look at this. This was Jesus who was innocent. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for you so that you could step in and become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, Jesus perfected you forever. And now I'm coming to help you to learn to grow up into that holiness. See, this is the craziest thing, but it's so common in Christianity. Those same people who were once unbelievers, who yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, now that he's trying to convince them or convict them of righteousness, they will argue with him tooth and nail. Not directly. Doesn't sound like, no, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. It sounds more like this. Yeah, I know, but Pastor Gil probably do that, but I haven't read my Bible like I should, and I still keep having those thoughts, and you just talk yourself out of it. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit's relentless. Just like he didn't give up on you before you knew Jesus, he will not give up, and he is working to convince you, to persuade you beyond any shadow of a doubt, it's not about the behavior. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus did. If you step into that, you're going to qualify for the blessing of God. Not only that, listen to this. He's also talking to us as Christians. The following verse, it says in verse number 11, it says that he will convict the world of judge, or convict us of judgment, notice, because the ruler of this world is judged. And this is another key area that the Holy Spirit's trying to convince us as believers that we have authority over this enemy. I know it seems like when you look that the enemy's just got free reign. He's like this unchecked terrorist that's running around the earth, destroying people's lives, breaking people's relationships, ruining their finances, quashing their dreams. And Jesus said that's what he was going to do. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? But what Christians by and large don't understand is that when they got born again, the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus completely stripped Satan of all of his authority where the believer's concerned, and he completely demolished him and just embarrassed him, humiliated him in front of all the kingdom of the spiritual realm, and he turned around and handed the authority to you and I as believers. So even though the enemy's doing that in the world, and Paul talks about that to the church of Thessalonica, why that's still true temporarily, but for us as Christians, he doesn't get that right anymore. You have complete authority over him through what Jesus already did. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will be relentless to try to convince you of that. But so many Christians feel like, well, that's just the world we live in. You know, that's just how it is. God just reigns on the just and the unjust alike. Not even what that scripture means, by the way. And they just accept it. And their prayers shift to God, Lord, just help us to hang on. Lord, just have mercy. Lord, just help us. Just help us to get through this somehow. When they ought to be praying, you know what? No weapon formed against me prospers. Every tongue that rises against me, I don't accept any of those words. What Jesus said about me is true. But see, they haven't been persuaded by the Holy Spirit. And again, those same people who allowed the Holy Spirit to persuade them that they needed a Savior turn right around. He says, now, let me persuade you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ and you have the authority of God as a believer, as a citizen of heaven, so that you can back off any plan of the enemy trying to mess you up. Let me convince you of that. No, not me. Not me. That's probably Pastor Gill. That's Pastor Brand. That's Lisa. That's Spencer. But that's not me. That's not me. Because you don't understand. I've got all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit says, I wish you'd listen to me. Now, this is so important. Listen, we already know what faith is. Faith is being persuaded to the point that your life will begin to move in that direction. You put action to it. But where does faith come from? Listen very carefully. Faith comes from the Word in the Word. Faith comes when the Holy Spirit highlights something and says, let me show you something. And what's he going to highlight? To a Christian, he's going to highlight the righteousness you have in Christ Jesus. He's going to highlight the authority that you've been given and how the Word of God is not just a love letter. It's a list of tools and accesses and weaponry and strategies that you can let him walk you through so that you can reign in life and live victoriously. But so many of those same Christians who will say, I'm a person of faith now, they mean the faith. Because they're not listening to anything that the Holy Spirit said, and they're explaining everything the Word of God says away so that it's more convenient in today's 21st century cultural flow rather than just believing the Bible and saying, nope, I'm going to go with the Bible. So those same Christians who have been given eternity as their home have no faith to receive the blessings of God and no faith to exercise any of the authority of God. And the result is, they'll live the same kind of bumping and bruising and scraping by and doing the best they can life. All long as they're here on earth, they will go to heaven because they've acknowledged Jesus as their Savior. And when they get there, they're going to realize, boy, they live way, way down here below their potential because they didn't keep listening to the Holy Spirit. They only listened to him the first time. They let him build that case, but they wouldn't let him build any other case. Where does faith come from? Listen, faith is not just being persuaded to the point of action. This is important. Faith is being divinely persuaded. Divinely persuaded. Faith is not you just reading the Bible and putting scriptures together and building a theological case. That's gaining knowledge, and that's important. That's a good thing. But when you're doing all that and the Holy Spirit highlights something, you're like, wait, I've never seen it like that before. Listen, that's when the Holy Spirit's speaking rhema and faith is being planted. And if you'll lean in and let him persuade you, faith comes. Faith comes. Faith comes. Okay? There's a big difference. Here's the last one, and this one's going to be simple because I'm going to give you a real broad overview and you can study it out. This is a whole series in itself, this last one especially. And the last question is, then how do we get faith? How do we get faith? And one of the passages that quite literally changed my life was a story that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said before he started the story, you need to listen to this story because if you don't understand this parable, then you really won't understand any of the parables. This is how it works, all of it. And in fact, he even leaned in and he said, listen, for those of you who really want to know, now would be a great time to listen in. This is how it reads in the New King James. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what he's saying is, if you came here to learn something, to really understand, not just to be entertained, not just to be blessed and inspired, but if you really want to understand life transformation, now would be a great time to lean in. And then he tells this story, and again, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but Mark chapter 4, verse 14, he starts off and he says, the sower sows the word. Now, there's a lot of ways that the word of God comes to us. We can listen to it in live in church and preaching like we're doing right now. We can listen to the podcast for those messages we missed. We can explore books and tapes and articles and all kind of other things. We can hear it, you know, in the lyrics of some songs. We can sit down with our Bible and journal and we can read and open the Word of God to ourselves. All of those are wonderful methods to bring the Word of God to us. But listen carefully, all of those are only extensions of the Holy Spirit, who is the sower of the word. Faith comes by hearing when he speaks. The word of God is planted when he speaks. So all of those, what I'm doing right now, I'm just an extension of the Lord. You won't remember everything I said, but if you're listening, not because I'm a great speaker, if you're listening, the Holy Spirit will make sure that you walk away with something that he said. So the Holy Spirit is the sower that sows the word. And so we can establish that. But then we go on and the rest of it is all about how the sower is sowing the word and he encounters all these different kinds of soil. And the soil is a representative of the hearts or the lives of the people that he's sowing into. So I heard one person say, basically in any crowd, in any congregation, you're going to have those with hardened hearts. Here's what that means. Doesn't mean they don't love the Lord per se, or they haven't accepted Jesus. It means that they're closed off. Maybe they checked out 20 minutes ago because this guy just will not stop talking, or maybe they've got other things on their mind, but they're sure not listening to what the Holy Spirit said. And so the word will come. He'll try to get something across, but it'll bounce, 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 and then a bird will come snatch it. And before you get to lunch, you don't even remember what he said. There's another group of people that will open it up because they're intrigued. It's like, that's interesting. And so temporarily, they're shallow. They've got a lot of rocks and pebbles in there. But temporarily, they're intrigued. It's like, I'm going to think about that. And they do for a day or so, a couple weeks maybe. And maybe they'll even give it a try. We'll give that a try. But when it really comes down to it, they're like, I'm not really convinced. And they'll go right back to what they were doing before, so they don't see any results. There's another group of people that the Bible says they do, man. They open their heart wholeheartedly. And the Word of God gets down in there, and the Holy Spirit is convincing them, and they're changing some stuff in their life. And listen to this, it's working. It's working. But then the deceitfulness of riches. God's blessing them, and all of a sudden it's more about the stuff than it is about the Lord. Not only that, but the cares of this life. I've met a lot of Christians who, man, they were just so desperate for God to intervene, and God did and blessed them, and they were right back in my office again. But what if we lose it all? What if we mess it all up? It's like you're stressing out about stressing out. And then the Bible says the lust for other things. There's people that have approached a relationship with Jesus, and I get it at first. Lots of disciples did that. They came to the Lord because they were desperate and they had a need. But at some point, they saw what God did, and they say, man, this is like the genie in the bottle. If he'll do that, then what else can we experience? What other great things? And their desires, their passions for other things, other experiences outweigh the passion for the relationship. And the Bible says, here's what happens. Even though they received the word of God, it was persuaded, they knew God was telling the truth, but it literally neutralized the word of God's ability to produce any lasting fruit. They got a little bit of fun here, and a little bit of happiness there, and a little bit of blessing there, but it didn't last too long. Because they were distracted. But verse number 20 talks about a group of people who opened their heart and said, nope, we're not going to be distracted. And they let the Holy Spirit persuade them. They kept leaning in. In fact, the secondary little part of the story, every single day they got up and they checked their little plant and they put a little more water on it. And then they went back and did this the day's activity, went to sleep that night. In the morning they got back, they checked that little plant again. And every single day they were watching this thing grow and grow and grow and grow. And the Bible said it produced fruit in their life that lasted them for the rest of their life. Now, here's the summarization, now that you can see the parable unfolding. Question number 3, how do we get faith? Listen to me. You get faith by paying attention when the word comes. when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you about something. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to study and acquire knowledge. The book of Proverbs talks about taking wisdom and stacking it on the shelves of your heart to make it available so that the Holy Spirit can grab it and pull it to your attention whenever you need it. Knowledge is great. Knowledge is important to be reading and feeding from the Word of God. But the most important thing is when the Holy Spirit begins to prompt you about something. When that word within the word jumps up and you know that's God talking to me. It doesn't always make sense, right? Because you might be talking to him about, I have a financial need, and all of a sudden the word within the word talks about forgiveness. And you're like, well, no, I'm talking about finances here. It doesn't make sense. But again, that's what faith is. We trust he knows what he's doing, even if I don't always know what he's doing. And the word within the word is paying attention to those divine, those precious moments when the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, small, sometimes insignificant. It's a little tiny seed, but it's the one that you need to plant so your life can begin to flourish and everything changes. I remember times in my life where the Holy Spirit talked to me about not watching so much TV. What? I'm studying the Bible. I'm teaching people theology. I'm praying for people. I'm trying to build a church here, and you're gonna a little bit. How's not watching so much TV gonna help me in this? And so I didn't listen for months and months and months. Not watching bad stuff, just relaxing, just unwinding. And finally, I was praying about some things in my life, and I heard the Holy Spirit as clear as day. Well, whenever you're ready to stop watching so much TV, I can talk to you about some stuff. Oh, and I made the adjustment. Everything started clicking. See, listen, it's recognizing the divine moment. You know what we can do to cultivate faith? We put ourselves in position where the Word of God is. That's why we're always on you. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Get your journal there because you're going to say something. You need to capture that. Make sure you come to church. Make sure you get in a connect group. You're discussing. We're surrounding ourselves where the Word of God is being thrown in seed, because then we have opportunity to hear from the Holy Spirit. But the second and perhaps the most important is when he speaks, how do you respond? In fact, I'll make it more personal, and I'm going to let this be rhetorical, and then I'm going to pray right here. What has he been saying to you this morning? And how have you already internally responded? When he spoke to you, did you lean in and whisper and say, I hear you. I'm going to fix that. You're right. Thank you so much for loving me enough to tell me that. Or did you just kind of conveniently let it come and let it get stolen and wash away, and you're right back to the next part of the service? See, it's recognizing when the Holy Spirit speaks. It's a divine persuasion, something that gets in and will transform the way you think from the inside out. Those are such precious gifts, and that will put you on a life of faith to become a person of faith that will grow from one faith to the next faith to the next faith until your whole life is learning to trust God and it's flourishing life to the full. That's what it means to live in faith. You've been blessed by God's word this morning? Stand to your feet. Let me pray for you.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.